to mamby-pamby land where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are, coming to you live, barely live, from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online. I am live with you today, and I don't mind telling you that I am in a lot of pain today. We have... And it's been like this. It's been a rough spring for me. All these weather changes. Going from warm weather, then back to cold weather. And it's not necessarily the difference in temperature, but it has, I think, a lot to do with the air pressure. I can remember times, we were down in Arkansas one year, and there was a hurricane that came up from the Gulf of Mexico into Texas, and as the jet stream takes it, it takes it up Texas into Oklahoma, into Arkansas or southern Missouri. They call it the I-44 corridor. Interstate 44 runs from St. Louis all the way to Oklahoma City. And a lot of times, those storms will follow either I-44 or I-70 coming from Kansas City to St. Louis when they're coming out of the north. And that day, the eye of that hurricane, by then it was just a, you know, just leftover rain, not really a tropical storm. But the swirl of that was right over where we were at Bible camp there in just out of Green Forest, Arkansas. And I was absolutely bedridden. I think it's a low pressure system that when it comes over and if it's in the right spot, my body reacts very negatively. If you ever have a doctor tell you that that's just an old wives' tale, that, you know, whether bad weather or you can predict bad weather because of how you feel or whatever, you don't have to argue with the guy, but in your mind you can just say, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. So... I've taken just about everything I can take today, and I'm going to probably just give you a shortened visit this afternoon. I want to sort of give you a couple things. I have a prayer request. My dear friend, Brother Craig from Shell Knob, Missouri. Craig is an awesome guy. He was saved, because of our ministry years ago. And, he is buddies with a guy that grew up in our church like I did at the same time. And, they both came up here and this, his buddy and my old friend, he told me, he said, Mike, what God has done in this man's life is no less than an absolute miracle. And, he used to be a pretty rough fellow. And Craig, I mean, he is, you just tell when somebody loves the Lord. He is now he street preaches whenever he can, gives out Bible tracts. If I'm going to be in the area, He'll come down, see us. It's always good to see him. But he is going to be having a surgery on his leg. And I think that is, what is today? Tuesday? I think that's going to be Thursday. And, so he is requesting God's people to pray for him. I don't know exactly what's going on, how intensive it might be. Maybe it's knee replacement or something like that. Maybe they're just going to cut his leg off and put another one on. Who knows? But just pray for our buddy Craig. And Craig, we love you and we thank God for you. And just know that God's people are praying for you. I had a chance this morning briefly to speak to a man that God sent to our ministry in Kenya. His nickname is OT. And that's what I call him. I'm not sure that I know his full name. But he is sort of a security guard. And that's the reason why we hired him, is that he is Michael's driver when he goes to Kenya. And he is a good one. And it's turned out that once he saw the things that we were doing, or God has us doing, God was doing through us, I'll say it that way. Once he saw the things that God was doing through our ministry in Samburu and in Turkana, he has fallen in love with our church, our ministry. His mother was recently in the hospital, and we've been praying for her. She's fine now. And, he said, thank you for the prayers, and, he's just been a godsend. And I want you to pray for OT, because he dropped Michael off at the airport, and a drunk driver came and clipped his car. So that's getting repaired right now. The guy did have insurance, and that's not usual in Kenya. Insurance is very expensive in Kenya. And if you've ever seen the cars over there and driven in their traffic, you would understand why insurance is so high in Kenya. But anyway, now, this Thursday, I will not be doing Pastor Mike online. Let me put this on the screen here. We've been talking about this for a while. Sweetie Pie and I are headed out to, let me put this on the screen. Click that and give you that. And we will be with Southwest Radio Ministries. They are going to be in Fort Wayne, Indiana, the Fort Wayne Prophecy Conference. This is what I like to see. It is absolutely free to attend. And this will be April 22nd, 23rd, this weekend, Friday and Saturday. Here is the address. It is called the Cross Church. 5300 Winchester Road, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 46819. And you can see my name right here, Pastor Michael Hoggard. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know any of these other speakers except Dr. Larry Spargimino. And I like Larry. I do. Larry's a good guy. He's been with Southwest Radio for years. And he's ministered in Pakistan, of all places. And I've heard that the food there is absolutely horrendous. But he still goes there and works with pastors out there. And so I love his ministry. So Brother Larry Spargimino is going to be speaking. The rest of these guys, I don't know them. Never heard them speak before. Kamal Saleem, former Islamic terrorist, Jeff Kinley, best-selling author and speaker, host of Prophecy Pros. Pastor Greg Patton, pastor of the Cross in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry Stamm. Let's see here. Micah Van Hus. Pastor James Collins, he works with, I just talked to him today on the phone. He works for Southwest Radio. Of course, Pastor Larry Spargimino and Dr. Kenneth Hill, president of Southwest Radio Ministry. So a lot of these men are going to be new to me, and I'm looking forward to throwing in my 2 cents worth. I will be speaking at 1:15 on Friday the 22nd on UFOs. I will be speaking Saturday evening at 6:30, and the topic is the mother of all secrets. I am going to be recording these messages, and we will have them available by the end of the month. So if you would like to have copies of those, if you are already on our mailing list, you'll be sent those. But if you'd like copies of what I do in Fort Wayne, we'll get that to you. And then, right after that, after I speak, let's see here. Yeah, after I speak Saturday night, we're going to leave Fort Wayne, and we're going to drive down to Flora, Indiana, which is sort of close to Lafayette, Indiana. One of our dear friends and sisters in Christ, follower of our ministry, Sister Tracy, every year we try to go to Delphi and have a meeting out there, and it's usually a small gathering. We always hope that people would show up. And but usually no more than 10, 15 people are there at most. But we have a good time anyway, and we just eat and talk about the Bible and have a wonderful time. But since I knew I was going to be that close to Delphi, I thought, well, maybe on Sunday, since I won't be able to get back home after I speak, maybe on Sunday we could maybe have a meeting or hold a meeting or try to do something. And Sister Tracy has put me on to the church she has been attending. Pastor Mark Hufford is his name. I've spoken to him. And he didn't know anything about me. So he said, yeah, he said, you know, Sister Tracy brought your name up. And he said, what exactly do you talk about? Well, I started describing DNA. And I may be mistaken. When I called him, it sounded like he was driving his car. And when I started explaining a little bit about Psalm 139:16, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And I started showing him that that was talking about DNA, and that DNA was a perfect model of the Bible, the two legs of the ladder, representing the Old and New Testament, and they're joined together by the four base pairs, which represent the four Gospels. And in those four base pairs, that's where the words of the genes are. And of course, in the four Gospels, that's where the Word, Jesus Christ, is mentioned. That's His story in those four books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I think I heard him pull over when I started sharing that with him. He's got excited. And so I told him what video to go to watch. He called me yesterday and said that he had already announced to his church that he was going to have me there. And so we're excited about this. This is a new opportunity for us to share our ministry with the church. I don't know anything about the church. Don't know anything about Pastor Mark. But he seemed like a good guy on the phone. And so we will be there Sunday morning, Grace Bible Fellowship. I'll give you the address, 103 South Willow Street, and that's in Flora, Indiana, 46920. They have a Facebook page if you would like to go there. And I've not watched any of his messages. I'm going to try to in the next few days. But we're looking forward to the opportunity of sharing our ministry. Now, let me say something. I have done things with various groups over the years. Years ago, I did some meetings for the Prophecy Club out of Topeka, Kansas. And back in the 90s, the Prophecy Club was on over 150 radio stations across the country. They were hot snot. And they had speakers in there that was giving some good information. When Y2K hit, they had some guys and then some women speaking about Y2K, how one guy said that the angel Gabriel visited him and showed him that Y2K was going to be the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And I'm just going, no, I don't think so. Well, of course, Y2K has come and gone. No Great Tribulation. No computers failed. The world didn't collapse. The banks didn't have to close. Nothing. So is false prophet. And I found out later that he was having quite a few false prophets on his program. At or about the time I was doing some of his conference tours. And after a while, I did about three tours for them. And the last one I did, I told myself, that's the last one I'm doing. And it really didn't have anything to do with the other speakers that he had on his radio program. It was more of a, I'm not going to get into why. It's just the Lord just put something there, a stumbling block. And I said, I'm not going to do it anymore. I get invited to the Red River Prophecy Conference, and I got to know the guys on the board pretty well, and some of them are my friends now. I think they have pretty much stopped the Red River Prophecy Conference up in Fargo, North Dakota, or Moorhead, Minnesota. They're twin cities. You know, COVID hit pretty hard, and they were struggling in the last few years with attendance. Now, I didn't always agree with some of the other speakers at that conference. I never said that while the conference was going on. But I didn't always agree with what some of these other guys were saying. I didn't agree with, there was one guy in particular, and I really like the material that he brought forth, and he and I had a good lunch together. But he didn't stand for the King James. And there was, you know, some other people there that I wouldn't invite them to Bethel. Okay, I'll put it that way. And some people have noticed that Southwest Radio has some books that they sell that I would probably not recommend. And so the question that came up was, am I mingling myself with non-believers or people that are spreading a false message or whatever? Here's how I see it. As a pastor, a preacher, a minister of the gospel, and a watchman on the wall, am I only to preach to the choir? Is what I'll ask. Am I limited in who I speak to? Am I only limited to people who agree with me? And let me tell you, there isn't anybody who agrees with me on everything. Not even my wife agrees with me on everything. But I don't see that I should be limited to speaking in places, conferences or whatever, where maybe some of the other speakers might have different views than I do. It's called the marketplace of ideas. It is what Paul would do when he would go into a city. He would find where everybody seemed to be gathering, and he would begin witnessing. He would begin testifying. Remember, Paul went into the place there called Mars Hill, where there is sort of like Piccadilly in London. There is a place there where people can just get up and just start talking to the British people there in London on whatever subject. There's been a lot of preachers done that, a lot of people talking about Jesus Christ and so on, others coming up with some weird ideas. But Paul went to Mars Hill, and he's there with all these Greek philosophers, and most of them believed in pagan gods. Why is Paul there? Is he there to learn about their pagan gods so he can become one, you know, like one of them? No. What he's there for is to, and, you know, here they have this thing called to the unknown God. And the Holy Ghost led Paul. Paul, do you see that? Paul's again, yeah. The Holy Ghost says, tell him that's me. That I'm the God that they don't know about. And that's that famous sermon that Paul delivered on Mars Hill, was to teach those pagan Greeks that they had all these gods that they were worshiping, and they were afraid to leave one out, so they just came up with this pillar, you know, dedicated to the unknown God. And Paul said, I'm here. I'm here to tell you. I know who he is. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, he is the God over all of these other gods. Now, I'm sure there was quite a few that were like, I'm going to kill this guy. But undoubtedly, some listened to him. And they said, tell us more about this God that you know. And people, the message that I carry anywhere I go is not the message of Mike Haggard. Has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with my reputation, has nothing to do with my stand. It has everything to do with the glory of our God, the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the absolute beauty, final authority of the Word of God. That's the message that I bring. And who should I be preaching that to? Only those who already believe, or those who, like me at one time, was on the other side, and I needed somebody to preach to me, Mike, you're wrong, and here's why. And ultimately, it was the Holy Ghost that one day said, Mike, this Bible is right, and you know it. And that's my hope, is to not just preach to the choir members, not just preach to the faithful few, but to take what God has shown me from the absolute best book ever printed on paper, our beloved King James Bible, and share that with whoever God gives me the opportunity to do so. So at Grace Bible Fellowship, I'll be talking about the body temple, its relationship to the Word of God and DNA. And apparently it's something that this pastor and his congregants have never heard before. But they're going to hear it this Sunday. And so if you are in the area, either of Fort Wayne, Indiana, I would love to see you at the Cross Church. Let me put that on the screen once. Let's see, where is it? Yeah, here it is. Let me put that on the screen again. You write this down. It is the Cross Church, 5300 Winchester Road, Fort Wayne, Indiana. And again, I will be speaking, let's see here, what time? 1:15 on Friday and 6:30 on Saturday. And then the next day, Sunday, Grace Bible Fellowship, 103 South Willow Street, Flora, Indiana, 46920. The pastor is Pastor Mark Hufford, and he just seems like I had two good conversations with him, is what I'll say. And you just never know what God's going to do and how he's going to move in somebody's life. Wouldn't it be great if God used you in a way where you were able to either lead somebody to the Lord, or you were able to help change their mind about some false doctrine that they had been hooked into believing? Saving somebody who's looking into the flat earth and saying, hey, don't fall for that. Okay? Hearing somebody that is talking about Hebrew roots, and you say, hey, just don't go for that stuff, and let me show you why. Let me tell you about a conversation I had today. A lady called, and I've had this question brought up before. In fact, my granddaughter asked me Sunday, she said, Pawpaw is the word Easter in the Bible. And I said, yeah, it is. And she said, is it really? I said, yeah. And I showed it to her. And so I got a phone call today from a sweet lady. We had a great conversation. And she said, I want you to know, right off the bat, that I love my King James Bible. I said, amen. Praise the Lord. But she said, there is a place, and I almost knew where she was going with it. And I did know, but I wanted to hear her first. And she said, there is a place in the Bible where it uses the word, and I wanted to say Easter. Okay? But she said it uses the word Easter. And she said, do you know anything about that? And I said, as a matter of fact, yes, I do. So let me put this on the screen. This has... Before I show you this, let me show you what I believe God has done. As far as those who believe the Bible versus those who won't believe the Bible. Now, they say they believe the Bible. They talk like they believe the Bible. But when it comes down to it, they don't, and they won't believe it. They won't. some people, some pastors, some church members, some choir members are going to die and go to hell because they refuse to believe what God said. So let me show you the doctrine of what I'm talking about. It's called Dr. Chuck Thurston, who I've mentioned. He's the guy that showed me how the human cell is a picture of the tabernacle. He said, Mike, there are stumbling stone verses in the Bible. And I understood what he was saying. Remember the rules. Rule number one. And this is really the heart of what I believe. It's not that I'm labeled King James only. That doesn't mean anything to me. It could have been the King James, or it could have been some other Bible. But according to the Bible, can never be wrong, ever. It can never be wrong. There can never be a lie in it. There can never be a false prophecy in it. There cannot ever be a mistake in it, a mistranslation in it. There can be none of those. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also, speaking to us as alleged believers, you've been accused of believing the Bible. How do you stand? Guilty or not guilty? Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, not a pyramid capstone, but a cornerstone, a foundation stone. Because that cornerstone is the first, you don't put the roof on first of a house. That house cannot be built until that first cornerstone is laid in place. Why is the cornerstone so significant? The cornerstone has to be true. And it has to be, that's actually a verb. It has to be trued. Which means that the stonemason who cut out that stone has taken his hammer, his chisel, and he's taken a square, a carpenter's square, or a stonemason's square, that is set at exactly 90 degrees. And when that stone, when he is done truing that stone, he takes his mason's square, like carpenters use, and he puts it in the corner, outside corner of that stone. And let's say that the east part of that stone is perfectly in a straight line, but let's see if it's facing east, then the other one would be facing south. So if the south side of that stone is not exactly 90 degrees, and I mean it has to be exactly 90 degrees. Because if it's not exactly 90 degrees, let's say it's 90, and a third degrees off. Then as they laid the stones along that south wall, what's going to happen? 90 and a third degrees is not much in a foot long stone. But if that wall is going to be 100 feet, 100 yards, that's a big building. Then obviously by the time they get down to the far end of that, you could be off by 3 or 4 feet and you've got a crooked building on your hands. All because the cornerstone that was laid was not true. Now, I'll just ask you a simple question. Let's say that, you know, a tenth of a degree off is a sin you committed. Or a verse in the Bible that you didn't believe. What happens over time if that is not corrected in your mind, in your heart, and in your life? What's going to happen over time? The longer that goes on, the worse it becomes. So, when they started introducing these modern Bibles, they all said, well, they're just like the King James. No. They were off by a few degrees. And over time, since 1973, when the NIV first published the New Testament, they added the Old Testament later. The NIV that you would have in 1973 is significantly different than the NIV, the TNIV, today's NIV, in multiple places. So if you stacked up, let's say you're going to use the NIV and the different NIVs throughout the last 40 years to build you a wall, what is your wall going to look like if none of those NIVs are saying the same thing and there's changes in all of them? You've got a mess on your hands. You've got a house that more than likely will not stand and will not endure. That's the purpose of the true cornerstone. It is perfectly 90 degrees so that the east wall and the south wall, you're going to build the whole rest of the house based on that first cornerstone. And again, if you're off just a little bit at the beginning, by the time you get to the end of that wall, you're off a lot. What if you were steering a ship and you got a half a degree or a third degree or a tenth of a degree off course? Well, at the beginning, it would be nothing for you to correct and get back on course. But if you did that over 200-300 nautical miles, you're lost. You're lost. You're lost in the middle of the sea. Don't have any idea where you are. Okay? So that's how important that chief cornerstone is. It is elect of God and it is precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, confused. You'll never miss the target. You'll never be crooked. Your house is not going to lean over and fall down. God said he set a plumb line in the midst of his people. What is that? We called it a plumb bob. But it's like one of the easiest tools in the world to make. You just take a piece of metal or a stone, something heavy, and make you a little tip on the bottom of it, tie it onto a string and hold it up and keep it from swaying. Gravity is the same no matter where you go on this earth. Gravity is gravity. And it will always pull that line straight up and down, just like that cornerstone. So that cornerstone has to be true both in going east and south, but it also has to be true going up. And I've seen, when I was in construction, there was this house that I would have never bought it. But when the foundation men set the foundation of this house, they had to put the forms up for the foundation, and then they formed the concrete foundation to include a fireplace. And I knew the bricklayers at the time. It was an old man and his son, and both of them were older, way older than me. His son, Gene, he was like in his 50s by the time I got to working there, and I was young, fresh out of Bible college, and he found out I was going to be a preacher. So he called me Jimmy Baker. And to this day, if I see him, he says, "Hey, Jimmy Baker," and his wife will poke him. "You don't want to be called that no more." I said, "Don't worry. Don't bother me." But anyway, they had to lay the brick now for this fireplace. And if they were to follow the guidelines of the foundation that had already been, the concrete had been poured, it was already set. If they would have followed the line of that foundation, their bricks would have all come tumbling down. So the only choice that they had was to make their brick fireplace, I'm talking about on the outside of the house, was to lay their bricks as perfectly true as they could, which then when they did, and they built this fireplace, this, you know, brick fireplace all the way up to the chimney. As you drove up to the house, you could clearly see that the foundation was off and sticking out way past where the brick was. But they had to do it. They couldn't follow the mistake the concrete layers made, or that fireplace would have been a joke. It would have collapsed in on itself. You see, that's my point. That cornerstone has to be true in every way, or the house will not stand. So, so he says in verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Not a capstone, but a tried and true foundation stone, cornerstone. And he says in verse 8, "It is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at" what? "The word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So, the stone that he's referring to here, number one, is Christ. But it's also because it says to them that stumble at the word. It's also the Bible. And there are people who would look at verses like I'm going to talk about in Acts. We'll go ahead and go to Acts chapter 12. There are people who, it's what I used to do, look for mistakes in the Bible to try to prove to people that the Bible here in this one phrase is wrong. And I, the mighty pastor, I'm going to correct it. I'm going to correct this terrible translation for everybody else's sake. I'm going to do that. And my thinking in those faraway years pastoring a little church was, it was deliberate on my part. I honestly actually said to myself that I'm going to give them a lot of Greek and Hebrew words, and I'm going to deliberately retranslate them. I did it on purpose. And why did I do it? I said to myself, I can remember it, I want those people to think that I'm smarter than they are when it comes to the Bible. That's why I did it. I was young, very foolish, full of myself. And God smote me so hard. I never want to go back to that ever again. So, she said, is the word Easter in the Bible? And I said, yeah. And I said, let me tell you the story. I was in Lansing, Michigan, back around 2003, somewhere around in there, for the Prophecy Club. They had a meeting every month in Lansing, Michigan. Great guy. He was a state politician named Phil Barham. Phil was a good guy. I liked him. He was the MC of the Prophecy Club meetings there in Lansing. And he and I just got along really well. So I'm in the staying in the hotel where the meeting conference room is, and I come down to the room and I get set up and I'm, you know, shaking hands with people and so on. And this guy comes over to me and he says, hi, I'm so and so from such and such church. I don't remember what he said. I said, well, it's nice to meet you. I'm Pastor Mike Hoggard. And he said, and he had a book in his hand, and he said, have you ever seen this Bible? And he offered it to me, but I didn't stick my hands up to receive it. The first thing that I did was, I said, is it a King James? Okay. Have you ever seen this Bible? Well, if it's a King James, he would have never said that. I said, is it a King James? He said, well, it's based on the King James. Now, I'm telling you, what I said in my mind was, that's not the correct answer. It is not a King James Bible. So I did. I got curious. I wanted to know what he was trying to show me. So I looked at it. And lo and behold, it was one of those sacred name Bibles that had taken every mention of the word God, Jesus, Christ, Lord, and replaced it with
Yahuwah and Yahashua,
or whatever their particular variant in their cult was. That's what they had changed it to. So I looked at it, and I gave it back to him, and I walked away. I did the meeting. I had time left, and there was a group of them. They were Hebrew roots people, sacred name people. They were sitting in the far right back corner of the meeting room in a huddle back there. And so I said, does anybody have any questions? And the guy that tried to hand me the Bible, he shouted out, what about Acts chapter 12? I'd already put my Bible up. I said, what about it? And he said, what about Acts chapter 12? Just like that. So I'm going, I get my Bible out. And I was pretty sure I knew what he was getting at. But I opened it up to Acts chapter 12. And when I saw that word, I went, I know what you're doing. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to trip me up so that I will be forced to admit either that I don't know the answer or B, that I'm wrong about what I believe about the Bible. And I said, let me tell you why you guys are wrong. The word Easter should be there. And the story is, here's the story that has been invented about the word Easter in the King James Bible. Is that these dumb, mentally retarded, imbecilic, unlearned and ignorant translators were all pagans, and they practiced this pagan feast of Ashtaroth, and they super injected that into the Bible because they didn't know any different, or they wanted to fool everybody into following their evil practice, or some version of that. In other words, the King James translators were just stupid and didn't know what to put there. So they just put Easter. And God had prepared me a year before this meeting, because I happened to cross an article on this very subject from a website. I don't even know. I haven't been to it in probably 20 years. It was called BibleBelievers.org or .net or something like that. And I said, and I checked it out myself to see if it was true. And I said, let me explain this to you guys. You're correct if you say that the Greek word here, where it says Easter, let me read the context. Herod killed James, the brother of John, and it made the Jews happy, so he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And everybody who despises the Bible will look at that word and say, aha! We caught the Bible being wrong! But they don't know what they're talking about. The underlying word here is the Greek word Pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A. And in every place in the New Testament, the word Pascha is always translated Passover. Always. So then that leaves the question, why didn't they translate it Passover in Acts chapter 12, verse 4? Wouldn't that be going against what Pascha really means? No, and I'll show you why. God gave in the law two consecutive commemorative days. First was the Passover night. That was on the 15th day of the month, I believe, 14th day of the month, something like that, of the second month. They would kill the Passover lamb before dark. And just like Moses was instructed there to be standing on their feet. They're to have their sandals on, bags packed, ready to go. And they're to eat this lamb that they have slain. And they're to take the blood and sprinkle it upon the doorpost and the lintel. And if the destroying angel went through and he saw the blood, then everybody in that household would be saved. If he didn't see the blood, he'd go in and kill all the firstborn. So that was the Passover night. The next morning was a 7-day feast celebration. A 7-day potluck dinner. Where every day they feasted, they ate, they rejoiced in the Lord, they sang songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and they ate bread that had no leaven in it. They could not eat, nor could they even have leaven in their house. So you have the Passover, Pascha, and then you have the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, look at verse 3. When Herod killed James, it was in the days of unleavened bread, which means Passover had already happened. And they were somewhere in those 7 days of the unleavened bread feast. So, if you then take verse 4, and you have Herod intending after, and you change that word to Passover, to bring him forth to the people, then you have deliberately introduced a discrepancy into the text. Herod couldn't have been waiting until after Passover, because Passover had already happened. And they were somewhere in the days of unleavened bread, the 7-day feast of unleavened bread. They were already in that. They had already had the Passover. So Herod is not waiting for the next Passover a year from now. He wants to kill Peter the earliest possible date. And since Passover had already taken place, the King James translators knew this. They set, and you remember now, the King James Bible was not translated by King James. 54 men had a say in what word went in that spot. There. Right there. Okay? I can't get my camera straight. There it is. Right up there. They had a say in what word went there. And not only that, we know that during the days that they were translating the Bible, if they ran into a difficult passage and they needed help. They would send letters out to all the scholars, the divines, the men who loved the Word of God and were very talented in being multilingual. And they would ask them to share with them what they believed that verse might be translated as, or how can we rectify this or whatever. They got help from outside. There was many eyes looking in on this to make sure that it was done right. So unless you believe these men, and let me tell you something about a lot of these men. One of them I know for sure, that by the time he was 21 years old, was already the academic dean of a college. He was a genius. These guys didn't look up in a concordance what a Greek word meant. They knew Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, Latin, Italian, German. They were multilingual men. They knew multiple languages. And they all looked at it and they all agreed. That can't be Passover there. So it's two possibilities. And I keep telling myself I'm going to study this, and I never remember to do it. And right now I don't have the time. One, it could have been that Herod was waiting for a pagan feast to the goddess Ishtar. Ishtar is Ashtaroth, is Isis, is Diana, is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Because all these goddesses were fertility goddesses. You get what I'm saying? Or, and I know some pastors who believe this, that there was an early church commemoration that coincided with Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that there was an early church commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And since Christ said, as lightning goeth from the east and goeth into the west, so shall the Son of Man be. And since he was the Son of Righteousness, arising with healing in his wings, and the sun arises in the east, and he is the great high priest who goes into the tabernacle in the eastern gate and travels west into the most holy place, that there was an early commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that they referred to as Easter. Now, I'm okay with either one of those. What I'm not okay with is saying that that word should be Passover. Because if it is, it is corrupted then the meaning of this text. It contradicts what it was said in verse 3. Then were the days of unleavened bread. They had already had the Passover. So in this one occurrence where the Greek word says Pascha, God knew it. The Holy Ghost knew it, and he moved those translators all into agreement that this word cannot be Passover. We have to say something else, and they use the word Easter there, and I believe it's the right word. That's all I got for you today. I am going to go lay down and rest a little bit, because when I feel like this, it makes me awfully tired and fatigued. We will be having
our midweek service tomorrow night here at Bethel, 7 o'clock. Join with us. There is a watchman uploading right now. I rendered it last night, but it didn't render right, so I had to do it again today.
Let's see.
Now, it's going to take a while, but it's uploading right now. Be on YouTube and Sermon Audio. Put it on your Facebook page. It's Taken Part 4. You won't want to miss this one. I promise you. And then Thursday, Lisa and I headed off into the sunrise in the east to the great state of Indiana. Woe be to the people of Indiana. All right? God bless you. I love you. We will see you.